For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That's my life right now. I have one that's hitting the teen stage and one that's in the terrible twos. And so as you can tell, as a parent, I'm just like this all the time. Balls of emotion, kids are, but we as adults can be the same way. Amen? Are you ready? Okay, so if you have a journal, if you're a journal person, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you the opportunity to take that note out. If you are a Bible carrier, most of us carry it on our cell phones nowadays, but if you're old-fashioned like I am, I carry this thing around. Am I echoey in here, or is it just me? Very echoey, huh? That's okay. We'll just pretend like we're in an underground lair. We're hiding out because that very well might happen in the near future. Tonight's sermon, can I first tell you, I'm excited about tonight because this sermon has been burning on my heart all week long. And at about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I started getting so antsy about just coming here and sharing this with you tonight. And so I know it's from the Lord, and I know it's something that God's been speaking to me. I've told you before, if I ever come up here, I'll never speak anything to you that God isn't working in my life. I'm never going to talk to you about something that I know nothing about or I'm not learning myself. And so I'll do you that due respect. But tonight's sermon is called Prepared for Purpose. So if you have notes, Prepared for Purpose. I was cleaning my garage out a couple weeks ago. I don't know if any of you have ever endeavored on such a project. And as I was desperately going through all the clutter and the boxes and the bags, trying to create space to where a car should go, right? I actually have a one-car garage if you include all the stuff that I have in there. How many can relate with this, right? I'm going through all this stuff, frantic to get it out, as I'm sifting through all the stuff that I have in there. At the end of my cleaning experience, I didn't end up really throwing anything away. Is anybody ever like that? And some people would call me, what, a pack rat, right? Or a hoarder. They have a show about it. I didn't make the show, but I just want to tell you that I'm not, because I saw a lot of useful stuff in there. I needed it, right? So as I'm going through all the stuff in my garage and I'm trying to clean it, not because my wife has been telling me I need to, but because I'm a responsible adult human being, I want to do it myself, I start seeing things like holiday decorations. I can't throw those away. I'm going to need those. Old pictures, you know what I mean? Going through, I can't throw these old pictures away. Old guitars, a shovel. And I started to think, I know this is weird, and my wife said it kind of sounds like that movie Toy Story. I've been watching a lot of Disney movies lately, so just be prepared for the Disney quotes, okay? But we've been watching Toy Story a lot. My son, all I hear from him is, Woody Buzz, Woody Buzz, Woody Buzz. And there's a part in Toy Story where Woody goes, hey, the important thing is we're here whenever Andy needs us to play with. And so I started thinking about these things in my garage. If they could talk, if they had feelings, what would these things tell me I'm really not cleaning, I'm just moving them around in an orderly fashion is all I'm doing, wasting 3 hours of my Saturday. You know, the Christmas bow. I'm so bored. You know, the shovel, please just give me away. You know, I'm moving all these things around. I'm depressed. Will you ever use me again? And little do they know, there might be a day where I need to dig a hole in my backyard, remove a tree. Christmas is right around the corner. Give it up for Christmas. There may come a day really soon where I want to put a photo album together for my kids, so they know where they came from, and they see those embarrassing pictures of their parents and of themselves naked in a bathtub. There may be a day where I bust out the old guitars again, and I give those things in the garage purpose. And I started to think that we as people, Christians, or if you're not a believer in this room, we can often feel like these things in my garage. From time to time, we can feel useless. We can feel helpless, depressed. We can feel like we're without purpose. Have any of you ever said before, what am I doing with my life? Or what is God doing with my life? Because the thing is, we all want to have purpose, right? We all want to know that what we do and who we are, that we matter. Right? See, I believe it is this feeling, this lack of purpose, that this feeling of lack of purpose that all of us can feel. For some people, it's what drags them back into the world. It's an epidemic. They become a Christian, and then all of a sudden, the lack of purpose, the lack of a feeling wanted or important, causes them to fall back into the world. Proverbs 29:18 actually talks about this. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Another version of this says, where there is no vision, the people perish. When we don't know where we're going, when we don't know why we're doing what we do, and we don't know what our purpose is in God's kingdom or just in life in general, because we go through so many seasons in life, we can actually just, it almost like we die inside. But it is my goal, and this is my focus of the sermon tonight, is to refocus and to rejuvenate the church. My goal as a Christian, as a friend, as a pastor, as a person, is to help the church body have a higher success rate. To finish the race that so many of us start. To teach myself and other people, encourage them rather than teach. I see myself as more of a cheerleader. I've told you before, I'm that chubby cheerleader on the side. Just saying, hey, get back in there, you can do it. But encouraging the church to become long distance runners rather than sprinters. Because the race doesn't end until the Lord takes us home. And I don't know if you're in the middle of the race right now and you're feeling kind of tired, you need some water, you need some nutrients, you need some refreshments or not, but I'm there too. Amen? In Hebrews 12, 1-3, it says this, and I'm going somewhere, so follow me. Hebrews 12, 1-3, I love it what it says in the Message Bible. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. See, this started brewing in me a couple weeks ago, and Chris and I were having a conversation. We like to talk as couples from time to time and evaluate our marriage and evaluate just where we are in our Christian walk. And we realized something, you know, ever since we got married, and this is not to tell you like we have a horrible marriage. I'm not sharing this with you, so you just go like, oh my God. We shouldn't feel so bad, you know what I mean? But there was a significant difference in the people that we had become since we got married and had kids, and the pressures of life, finances, trials, changes in life. There was a significant difference in the people that we had become in the last 4 years. And it bothered me. I feel like that week before we had that conversation, it was almost like there was this depressing spirit in our house. Like, what are we doing? I mean, we worship. We lead worship. We encourage people. We're doing all the right things. But why? How can we feel like we just were? There's no purpose in our life. Like, why? How can we feel this way when we do all these things? And I was reminded, God put it in my head immediately, of the Israelites. The Israelites in the desert for 40 years, right? So God takes the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses is leading them. He brings them to the promised land, right? He says, this is going to be your land. Then the spies come back except for two and report, no way, we're going in there. God gets mad and says, you know what? Because of that, you guys aren't seeing this land. And so he condemns the Israelites to wander in the desert for 40 years. This isn't the part that intrigued me so much. It was that everybody that was 20 years old and younger, that had nothing to do with the decision of the older people, they were going to get to see the promised land, but they were still going to wander for 40 years. And I started to think to myself, they're given the prize. They're given the purpose. They can see it. It's 40 years away. What did they do for 40 years in the desert? If you look at a map of where the Israelites actually walked, it wasn't like it would have took 40 years to get to the place they started or the place they ended. They literally wandered. And I started to think to myself, man, how many of those people that were 20 and younger literally went like, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? I know God said there's this great and grand land waiting for me 40 years down the road, but after year five, if I'm one of those 20-year-olds, I'm going like, I don't know if I can seriously make it another 35 years. How many does that intrigue you? How many are you with me on that? So I started looking at the Bible, all the characters in the Bible, right? And I love the Bible. I love the characters in the Bible in the Old Testament. And I get that the Old Testament, well, the reason it's there, right, bless you, is because it was the prophecy for the people that Jesus was coming. But why are all those characters in the Bible? Why are all those stories of those characters in the Bible? You know why they're in there for me? It's to let me know that it is possible for Shane to make it to heaven and be a Christian. And so I started looking at all these people in the Bible, and they all have something very much in common. But before we go there, I want to give you the definition of purpose so we're all on the same page, okay? A lot of us, we hear a word, and we go like, I kind of know what that means, or I know what that means. But I love when you read a definition, it really puts it into perspective. This is the definition of purpose. The reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. You can leave that up there for a second if you'd like to write that down or memorize it. I'll give you about 3 seconds. So I started going through the Bible, right? From the very beginning, Noah had a purpose. Abraham had a purpose. Sarah had a purpose. Joseph, Esther, David, Jesus. You want to know what the common trait was? No? You don't? Yes. Oh, you do. You do. They were all given purpose, and then they were all prepared for that purpose. Noah, build an ark. You know how many years it took Noah to build the ark? 120. Abram, God goes, Abram, come out here. Look at the sky. See all those stars? Those are going to be your descendants. Really? That's amazing. Abram's up in heaven looking at God's purpose come true right now. Sarah, you're going to get pregnant years down the road. Joseph, I'm giving you a dream. Little do you know that you're going to be in prison and a servant for years and years and years before that comes true. Esther, you're meant to save your people. But man, you're going to have to go through some time. David, I'm anointing you king. Not yet. And Jesus, from the time he was born, knew what his purpose was when he was 33. Right? Let's take David, for example. I love this one the best. David, shepherd boy. Let's say he's rugged, handsome, right? Doug just talked about him. Shepherd boy. Sorry, I tried to whistle. I'm terrible at it. I've never been a good whistler. David comes in, standing in front of Samuel, and Samuel goes, yeah, no, it didn't work. Samuel goes, David, you're king. You're the next king God has. In his mind, you're the next one, the up-and-comer, rookie of the year. Imagine 14-year-old you standing in front of the prophet at the time, and they go like, you're going to be the president. Nice. Next week, month, should I start making plans, or what should I do? After that, he goes back to being a shepherd, and he starts getting a little favor with Saul, and he comes in, and he's playing harp for him. He's a musician in the king's chambers, right? It says that he went back and forth, back to being a shepherd, back to being a musician in the king's chambers. He's starting to move up in the ranks, and then all of a sudden, oh, he's a giant slayer. You can see, oh, I could see this going in the right direction. That old feller was right when he said I was going to be king. He wasn't just full of it. This purpose is coming true. But all of a sudden, it just takes a turn for the worst. The king tries killing him a couple times. He's on the run. He becomes a thief, stealing bread from where he shouldn't be stealing bread. He becomes the modern day, right? The Robin Hood of the Old Testament, a renegade, right? Then his mentor dies, Samuel. Now he has no one on his side except for the couple hundred men that are following him that are crazier than him. Then he goes to live in the very land of the enemy that's against his God. 1 Samuel 27, 1 through 2 says this. Then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of, you give it your best shot, Machach, king of Gath. I've never claimed to be a theologian, so. But wait, David, hold on, wait. God said you're going to be king. What are you doing? I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound like a guy who actually believes that the purpose that God has for him is still in front of him. This is a man that goes like, Saul's going to kill me. I'm just going to go live with the enemy. There's no reason for me to live. The series of things that have happened in this man's life, the anointed king, and here he is. He's lost focus on the purpose that God has for him. Let me show you how this relates with us as Christians, and maybe you can be on the same page as me, because I could totally relate with this myself. See, when we became a Christian, right, we gave our lives to the Lord. We walked in and we're given this verse right here, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's the verse we're given. If you're a new Christian, maybe you've never heard that before, there it is. Very common verse given to us. But for me, it was one of the first verses I ever heard. And so I heard, there I go. God just gave me purpose. And so what do as Christians? We get on fire. We join a ministry. We start a Bible study, or we start going to one. We become prayer warriors, Bible scholars. We're on the road to our purpose. But then the busyness of life, the routine, the monotony of wandering a little bit, trials, marriage. I love you, babe. Kids, finances, boredom. And in the chaos of life, some of us can tend to lose our focus, our ambition, our passion. I was watching a video the other day. This lady, she was talking about passion, that a lot of people make the mistake of standing and waiting for passion to come before they start an adventure. She says, passion usually comes after you've already started something. And so maybe that's you tonight, that you're waiting for this grand feeling to swell up inside you. Maybe you've had it before and it's worked that way before and you think it works that way every time, that I'll stand here and I'll wait for God to give me a heart for something before I go and do it. Can I tell you, you may be waiting a really long time. And to step out and start moving and watch that passion follow behind you. And when all this is happening, it's not just like we get lost and ourselves and we don't have passion, ambition anymore. That's not even the only way it hits us, because the world is out there. When we're losing focus, when we're losing passion and ambition, the world is on the other side handing out temporary purpose in large amounts. Money, relationships, career, addictions, free for you. So a lot of us go back. And much like Peter, after Jesus left, after Jesus died and was put in the grave, and Peter's standing there, for the last 3 years of his life, he's had purpose. He's had purpose. His eye is on the prize. He's walking with Jesus. If anybody in this room has seen miraculous things, it's been Peter. He saw Jesus transformed on the mountain. There is nobody alive that has seen what Peter has seen. The man that walked on water. Can you imagine how many people in here have actually tried to walk on water? I have, no doubt. My dad, he's crazy. We don't really have a great relationship. He came to Christ later on in my life. He used to live in River Lakes. He used to say, I go out to river, that lake, every day, and I try to walk on water. And I'd be like, you're crazy, Dad. Peter, he goes back because he lost focus of his purpose so quickly. And just like Peter, Jesus comes to us when we lose our focus on our purpose. And he goes, sits us down and he goes, hey, do you still love me? Then go feed my sheep. Hey, do you still love me? Go tend to my flock. Hey, do you still love me? Feed my people. We're a lot like the people in the Bible. I don't know if you guys realize this or not. Here's four PowerPoints, though, that I have. I've put together, right? This isn't like the perfect scenario or the ingredients to keep you on perfect track, but these are things that help me, and I hope that they help you. There are four PowerPoints I want to give you for helping you stay focused on your purpose. Because here's the thing. We have a big purpose, right? But all along the way, God has purpose for us every single day. Every single day, there's purpose for us every single day. And then there's that big purpose, right? Which I'll get to here in a little bit. PowerPoint number one is this. We have to learn to encourage ourselves. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you just wish someone would come and just feel sorry for you. Isn't that the best? I try to get that out of my wife all the time. She is not a feel sorry for you type of gal. And I love it because I need that. Whenever I'm sick, I'm like, and then halfway through the day, I'm mad. And she's like, why are you mad? I'm just like, you don't baby me enough. You didn't make me any chicken noodle soup. You didn't give me any medicine. Lying here dying in bed. But we have to learn to encourage ourselves. Talking about David, another story in his life. We all heard about him and Bathsheba, super popular story, right? David fell. He fell hard. Most of us would probably just walk in shame and guilt for the rest of our lives, but he does something that we can all learn from. It's in 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. So Nathan the prophet went to his house, and then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" And here we see David do something very amazing in the midst of some deep pain. As after what was done, it said he arose and he washed his face and he anointed himself and he picked himself off the ground and he continued to move forward. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says this: "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Hebrews 12, 12 through 13 says this: "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." In this life, you know just as much as probably I do, is that there's going to be some times where there's not going to be people around you to feel sorry for you or to encourage you or to help you up. You may find yourself in some situations where it's you and God, and God's telling you to get up, and you just have to have the strength in yourself to encourage yourself and move forward. This is very important in staying focused on your purpose, which God has for you. There's a lot of people that I think suffer from self-pity, and I think that's a sin. God wants us to pick ourselves up, and he's going to be there to help us, but we have to encourage ourselves. Number two is this: we have to be creative. Especially with the Israelites, I was thinking about this in the desert, right, for 40 years. Especially if I'm a little kid, I can't imagine they had like Hot Wheels and stuff back then. I'm gathering sticks, I'm gathering rocks, I'm whatever I can, I'm building me a fort, right? I'm getting creative with playtime, you know what I'm saying? But as a Christian, you're walking around with the same people for 40 years, you think they would have probably had to get very creative in the way that they serve the Lord. It's easy to get in a funk. I don't know if you know this or not. We scratch our heads, "Man, I'm so bored of doing this same ministry," or I always pray the same thing when I get up, or I always pray the same thing when I go to sleep, or I've read this chapter in the Bible before, or I already know what God wants me to do. And we can very much as Christians fall into that lifestyle, and you know what happens? Again, the world's standing over here going like, "This is fun. This is fun. This is old, but this is good stuff, right?" And they have tons of stuff, creative stuff nowadays, that we can get involved with for purpose. And so the second PowerPoint, like I said, is be creative. Can I tell you, purpose is a tool. It doesn't work unless you use it. Purpose is a tool. God gives us purpose, but unless we use it, it's useless. God has given you purpose. He's given you character traits. He's giving you abilities to use for his kingdom. It's up to you to use them. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 31 says this: "But one in the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And we can stop there. There's so many opportunities for you to get involved in just this church alone. Do you know our prayer team, our intercessory prayer team for how big this church is extremely small? And you may be sitting on a prayer gift that nobody else has. Did you know if I wasn't here, if I could choose to be anything at this campus, I'd be a greeter. I'd greet people like crazy. They'd probably take me off the greeter team because I'd be too crazy. The greeters and ushers, we need people to make people feel like family here. Small groups. Do you know we have small Bible studies during the week to where you can get involved in small family-oriented settings? Prison ministry, worship, youth, watching our babies. We need people to watch our babies. I'm about to have another baby in a month. I need you to watch my baby. I'm almost out of time. I have two more PowerPoints. The third one is this. Surround yourself with iron. We talked about before, right? You have to encourage yourself. You got to be creative. But so you don't have to encourage yourself so often, surround yourself with people that sharpen you. Surround yourself with a Jonathan. David, Saul's after him. It said that Saul's son Jonathan knit his heart to David's and was his encourager. As David's getting his life threatened, Jonathan's there going like, man, don't worry, I'm on your side. I'll talk to my dad for you. Don't worry, man, you're special, dude. You're the anointed king. You're going to make it. You're going to go far, man. But you also need those people that are going to tell you, hey, knock that stuff off. Hey, you really shouldn't be doing that. Come on, let's do this together. Let's go to church. Let's get holy. Let's join a small group. Let's get in the Word. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, or woman. And lastly, I want to end with this, is remember the big picture. See, we are prepared, we're being prepared for purpose. Just like the people in the Bible, God says, I'm saving you, I'm calling you, I'm anointing you for this, but to get you to be prepared for this, you're going to have to go through this. And so we're being prepared for the purpose that God has for us, whether that be 5 years, 10 years, 12 years, 6 months. 20 years, but ultimately, we are prepared for purpose, and that purpose is to be prepared for Him. Let me tell you what I mean. Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says this, and although you were formerly alienated, let me just start that one over, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Revelations 22 says this, and this is the last verse we're ending with. And He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Bless you. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed. This is the important part. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. God has given us a job and a purpose here on earth. Can I tell you that? Each and every one of you, when you gave your lives to Jesus, he gave you a purpose, just like Jeremiah 29:11 said. It's up to us to use that purpose in the time being. But ultimately, it's not about here on earth. It's about God preparing us as a bride for the end. We so often disregard holiness. I'm guilty. I try to fluff it off. You knew me before you saved me, God. You knew who I was. The devil got me. But all in all, God's purpose is to prepare us for him. It really is. He wants holy and blameless people. Let's pray. God, Lord, we so often lose focus of our purpose. It says to fix our eyes on you, on this race, not to take our eyes off of you as this race continues here on earth. And you're going to lead and guide us. God, some of us have lost focus in this room. Some of us, God, are way off the beaten path. God, I just pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place. And God, I don't know if these people in here know how important they are and that you have a reason for them to live. And even though sometimes they feel helpless and hopeless and lost or depressed, God, I don't know if there's people in here that feel like that, but I pray right now, Lord, that you'd give them a love touch and that you'd let them know that your purpose still is firm and to get their eyes fixed back on you and to understand why you created them and what's ahead of them. And so right now, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, if you feel like he hasn't given you a purpose or you need a new purpose, I want to extend this invitation to know Jesus. So if that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand if that's you, if you want Jesus, if you want purpose? Just raise your hand. And these ushers, they're going to come and talk to you more about how you can start a life of purpose. There's a hand back here. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak your word. Please forgive me. God, if I said anything out of line, I pray you would erase it from the memory of these people. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is